Hey, listen, it's really awesome that you all are here this morning. And you could be doing a million different things, but you chose to be at church. Whether you're online or in the building, thank you so much for being here. We couldn't be more excited to have you here with us today. As some of you may know, Pastor Craig is away. He's in South America. But you know what? The joke's on him because it's actually winter down there. Now, I've been told, though, that the winters are nothing like the winters up here. So he's got a balmy, like, 60 degrees that he's dealing with. So pray for him. Pray for him, pray for his heart and all of the things. But he's doing a really incredible thing down there. If you follow him on Instagram or you see his Facebook updates, you know that he's been able to visit some cool places down there where they're training ministers in order to spread the gospel throughout South America. And that's something that he's probably going to talk more about when he gets back. And he will be back next Sunday. So if you're all like making plans of this guy's here 2 weeks in a row, I don't know if I'm going to be here. But he will be back next Sunday to close out our Faith in Real Life series. How many of you really enjoyed this series so far? Yeah. It's been a really awesome series. We've been talking about some different things, being authentic. We've talked about wisdom, unity, the power of the tongue. How many of you know the tongue is a powerful thing, right? Some of you are like elbowing somebody, right? Or maybe you just put your hand on the back of your spouse or something. I just saw that. Wow. And then I just saw that person quickly go like this. So that's pretty awesome. But if you don't know me, my name's Josh, and I am the young adults and youth pastor here at Crossroads. And it is such an incredible privilege to be able to serve our next generation. How many of you know, like, it's not really the next generation, it's the generation of the now, right? Yeah, okay, like, all of you next gen, like, high schoolers, middle schoolers should be shouting me down, like, you are the now generation. Can I get an amen? Right, okay, they're still not getting it. That's all right. But we've been in James the past several weeks, and it's been really awesome. We've talked about all the different things, authenticity, the tongue, wisdom, unity. And today, we're actually going to jump into probably everybody's favorite topic that James talks about. Before I tell you what it is, we're going to look at the context of what we're reading from today. If you know anything about the book of James, James is talking to a bunch of people that are going through trials and tribulations. They're struggling as they live their faith for Jesus, as they try to pursue Jesus with everything that they have. They're struggling through that because of social conflict, because of like them just living for Christ as believers. That's the context of the audience that James is writing to. And in chapter 5, he talks about a couple different things, but we're going to hone in on this one principle. And so we're going to start in chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can do that. If you want to follow along, if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We got two ginormous screens up here that will have the scripture on them as well. Here we go. Dear brothers and sisters, everybody say this next word, patient. As you wait for the Lord's return, consider farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. You guys are so good. You're catching on. All right. You must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience, look to the farmer. I got myself lost here. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. Now, if I were to ask you the question, what do you think that we're going to be talking about today? What do you think we're going to be talking about today?
Patience.
Patience. This section right here is really on it. We're going to be talking about patience today. And what interesting thing about patience, this is why I said it's everybody's favorite. You can interpret the sarcasm there, like you can just assume that. It's everybody's favorite thing to talk about. Patience is one thing that we don't dare pray for. How many of you have ever heard that? Like, don't pray for patience. Don't pray for patience. We don't dare pray for it, but it's the one thing that we all need, right? When we have to put it into practice, it usually means we're walking through messy situations or circumstances that we don't like to be in. Or we don't see God moving really quickly, or our three-year-old is screaming at the top of their lungs, and our life just feels like it's moving inch by inch, 1 mile an hour at a time, right? Like, it just feels like it's never gonna end. We're usually in those situations whenever we have to put into practice patience. But it's patience that takes us to the other side of our situations. I have somebody helping me out. Can you go ahead and bring that up? Everybody give a shout to Levi Wyatt. Can we? Yeah. Keep it going. Keep it going. Come on, Levi. You got this. You got this. You said that right there. Levi, you had a really big fan out there. Did you hear that?
I did, yeah.
Do you know who it was? It was his mom. It was his mom. You know what? It's the love of a mother. It's the love of a mother. That's right. There is a profession, I think, that knows the art of patience like none other. Like, there are lots of professions that know that they need patience to get through it. Like teachers. Like, shout out to our teachers, right? Yeah. Like, in all ages, like preschool all the way up to high school. And you got high school teachers or middle school teachers in the room? Anybody? Yeah, okay. Y'all need patience. Like other professions, doctors need to have some patience. They actually have patience. That was on accident. But I loved it. But there's one profession that I think, above all else, you have to practice patience. It comes with it all the time. And it's the profession of farming, right? How many of you, you're a farmer or you have farmed? I know, like, no, nobody. Okay, that's okay. Oh, yeah, over here. Okay, cool. You know, if you understand farming, you know that a good chunk of the work that you do is practicing patience while the seed is in the ground. And I have a bag of corn seed right here. I know. And what's really funny about corn seed, and when it comes on the cob, you know that somebody doesn't have any idea about corn when they just look at a cornfield and they're like, oh man, I could just go out there, rip off a cob, and just take a big old chunk out of it. And it's so funny. In just a second, I'm gonna tell you, I'm gonna give you a little background of myself. But as somebody that had grown up on a farm, it is extremely funny when people think it is just that simple. And then sometimes I like to egg them on, like, yeah, just go out there and try it. And then they come back without some teeth. But what's interesting about corn and many other seeds, but because we're in Indiana, I chose corn. You have these seeds that you plant. The farmer goes out, he works the field, and then he takes the seed and he puts it in the field and plants it. It takes the average seed of corn about 2.5 to 3 months in order to reach its full maturity. In the meantime, it goes through different seasons. It goes through different things, dry seasons, wet seasons, goes through extreme heat. I learned this the other day while I was preparing for this. It was like one of those accidental YouTube videos that you get on. It has nothing to do with anything really, except for it's talking about random facts about corn. Did you know that an ear of corn puts off 4 cups of water a day? So when you're walking through a cornfield, like all of us do, when you're walking through a cornfield and you feel like it's super humid, or you're nearby, you live in an area where cornfields surround you, welcome to Indiana, and you feel that humidity, it's because that cornfield, that cornfield is putting off each stalk of corn, rather, is putting off 4 cups of water each day. It's crazy. And so this seed of corn, it grows, takes 2.5 to 3 months in order to reach full maturity, to reach the full stalk that you see that is harvested in the fall. And I know this because, like I said earlier, I grew up on a farm. My grandfather farmed. We come from a very long line of farmers. My family moved to Carroll County, Indiana in 1836, and they quickly established a farm. They built a farmhouse. My grandma, up until her death in 2019, lived in that farmhouse. It was built in the late 1830s, early 1840s. It was awesome. I loved the place. It was so cool. But since about after World War II, my grandfather farmed that farm ground, about 250 acres, till his death in 2004. In 2004, my dad took over farming that piece of land for my grandmother. It was her main source of income. It's all like, if the farm didn't make money, she didn't make money either. And so I remember the conversations. I remember overhearing conversations while I was in high school all the way till when my dad sold the farm right after my grandmother's passing in 2020. I remember hearing the conversations when my dad would talk about, yield and the cost of a bag of seed and how much a bushel of corn is going for on the market. I remember those conversations, and I remember the stress, not knowing what exactly the end product would be, because there's so many different factors that you have to wait on in order to get the end result, to get to the other side. It's a perfect analogy for how we walk through seasons of suffering, trials, and tribulations. We don't know how it's going to end, but if we put our hope and our trust in God, that's all sometimes we can do. And so this morning, we're going to talk about what to do when our patience is being tested. What are we going to do when our patience is being tested? We're going to talk about 3 things. The first is this, if you're taking notes. The first thing that we have to do when our patience is being tested is we have to relinquish control to God. Relinquish control to God. Essentially, what you're doing is you're letting go of control when you're losing patience. And the hard part about this, it's so counterintuitive, right? How many of you are control freaks? Raise your hand loud. I'm just kidding. You don't have to, but you did. No. Like, when things are going bad, the first thing you do is you reach out, you take hold of the situation, you grab hold of it, and you're like, okay, I have to control this, because if I don't control it, I'm going to go crazy, and everything else is going to go crazy too. And so you reach out and you take control. And what James is telling us to do is to let go of that control and let God do with your situation what you cannot do on your own. So James chapter 5, we see this in verse 8. You too must be patient. We're going to try it again, okay? Anytime we say patient, like, we're just going to say it out loud in the scripture, okay? All right, I gave you the instruction, now we're going to do it. All right, you ready? All right, here we go. You too must be
patient.
That was so good. Okay. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. In other words, be bold, hold on, be strong, because your reward is almost here, right? Like, the glorious hope of a Christian is that blessed hope of a Christian is the return of the Lord, right? We all look for the day when the Lord comes back and we get caught up in the clouds with him, right? And we go to glory with him, right, in heaven, all right? That's the blessed hope, right? We spend an eternity with him. And so James is saying, hey, hold on, be strong, be patient, take courage, because your reward is almost here. Why does James use the language take courage? Well, other translations, maybe you see this in your Bible that you're reading from. Other translations might say stand firm or establish your heart or strengthen your heart. Remember, one of the responses to trials of his audience that he was writing to was that they were walking away from their faith and turning towards what the world was offering, like living like the rest of the world. And so he was saying like, hey, hold on. Don't leave your faith because of the things that you're walking through right now. Like your reward is coming, all right? The day of the Lord is coming. Hold on. It's gonna be over soon. And so they chose the easy way out. His audience, some of them were choosing the easy way out. They were taking control of their own life instead of giving up control of their life to God. It's the much easier way. However, clinging to control during difficult times, it's a natural response, but it's often driven by pride. And some of you are like, what in the world? How did pride come into this? So I'm gonna show you how pride came into this situation, all right? It's like we're saying this. In other words, this is taking too long your way, God. This is taking too long. And so let me just go ahead, and I know that I can do this better. Let me go ahead and let me just take this seed. Like, I know I'm just spilling seed everywhere. I know that I can plant this seed, and I know I'm not gonna have to wait the normal amount of time. If I just do it my way, I'll see the end result faster. How many of you, like, maybe that's a struggle of yours, right? Like, where if the thing gets messy, let me just go ahead and take control of the situation because I can do it better, I can do it faster, and I'll get to the other side faster. And James is saying, hey, don't do that. Where that comes from, it comes from fear, it comes from anxiety. Also, it's rooted in pride, it comes from pride. In James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16, James, he writes this, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're gonna go to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. Then we'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the fog, the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is this, if the Lord wants us to, we'll live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Now, if you do a little bit of a word study here, all right, we're gonna look at pretentious real quick, all right? Pretentious, if you look for some synonyms, pretentious, a synonym of pretentious is arrogant. If you look at some synonyms for arrogant, you'll also find prideful. When we decide that if a situation isn't working out the way that we want it to, and we're just, hey, you know what? I'm gonna go and do this because what I have been doing isn't working, or it's not earning me enough money, or it's not making me happy enough, or I don't feel fulfilled enough. And so I'm just going to quit that, and I'm gonna do this thing in my own power and my own strength, and we start making pretentious, arrogant, prideful plans. And we do that when we don't relinquish control to God. James says, if it's the Lord's will, not do your will. If it's the Lord's will, say, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. The same context is true for chapter 4 as it is for chapter 5. So why would James be telling this group of believers that, hey, don't make your own plans and act on those pretentious plans? Instead, do what God's will is for you to do. Why would he be saying? It's because they're suffering. They're going through trials. They're walking through tribulations and hard things. And so they are starting to make their own plans and do what they think that they can do under their own power. But it's prideful. It's arrogant. It's pretentious. It's the same context. And so practically, what does that look like for us? I think those things reveal itself when we make our own plans and we don't give up control to God. I think they manifest in these three ways: in our time, in our choices, and our possessions. In our time, like, hey, you know what? It's not working out the way I need it to. And so at work, I'm just gonna work longer hours so I can make more. because I think I need to. Or I need to impress my boss so I can get that next promotion, right? I'm going to take those things. I'm going to take that. I'm going to take my time, and I'm going to control it myself instead of giving it up to God and saying, God, I don't know what to do with my time. I need for you to show. I need for you to reveal how I need to use my time better. Choices. Maybe we're making selfish choices. When things are rough, I know for myself, sometimes my choices go a little bit selfish. I think of me first and others second instead of thinking others of others first and me second. I think it reveals itself in choices. And in possessions, we just hold things tighter and we're less generous. Right? Reveals itself in time, choices, and possessions. But the best way to combat pride is what? It's humility, right? It's humility. When we humbly relinquish control to God, this is what James says happens right here. It's actually right before the passage in chapter 4, verse 13. This is in chapter 4, verse 10. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Now, I know that I think sometimes my own plans can be good. Like, how many of you made plans like, this is dummy fool proof plans? Like, this is like, I could give this to a 6-year-old and they'd be able to do it and they'd be successful, right? And then you actually follow through and it's not dummy proof. And maybe I'm just talking to myself, but like, those plans are like the biggest dumb plans you've ever made. Maybe there should be a mirror right here and I'm just preaching myself here. I know none of you would make those kinds of plans, but like, you know, we make these plans and we think they're going to be good, and we don't consider what God's plans are for us. And what James is saying, like, hey, humble yourselves before the Lord, and not only will the plans work out, your life will work out, but the Lord will honor you. He will honor you and lift you up. I want to be lifted up, not because of anything that I've done, because of everything that God has done. Because I know that is a better place to be than anything that I could have done and accomplished on my own. Anybody agree with that? Yeah, that's where I want to be at. I want to be lifted up because I've humbly laid my life down at the Lord's feet, my plans, all of my aspirations down at the Lord's feet and say, hey, you take my life. Humbly, I'm your servant. Do with it whatever you please. And James says, he will lift you up in honor. Last thing before we move on. We can't control God's timing. It's important to remember this. We can't control God's timing, but we can control how we respond in the waiting. So what are you going to do in the waiting? All right, next. When our patience is being tested, what do we do next? Number two is this. Remain united with other believers. Remain united with other believers. Here it is in verse 9. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For the judge is standing at the door. I know none of you are probably grumblers, and I know none of you grumble about each other. Can I get an amen? Right? Yeah, that's right. That's right. I'm just teasing. But I get this interesting picture in my head. The fact that James is talking about this with his audience again, because we have all heard Pastor Craig talk about unity with others before, right? If you've been here before, you've heard him talk about this, unity with believers. Nobody is shaking their head. Like, okay, all right. Well, if you don't remember that, like, go back and you can rewatch it, all right? But we've talked about this before, but him bringing it up again must mean, we can deduct this, that these believers were having such a hard time with it that he had to bring it up again. He had to reiterate it again. And so he's saying, like, hey, don't grumble about each other. Don't complain about each other. Instead, come together in unity. This time, he gives us an idea where God the Father is in this whole situation. While we're all bickering with each other, when we're all like at each other's necks, like we're all frustrated with one another, he gives us this cool little word picture. And if you're a parent in the room, you may relate to this. Like, it's probably one of my favorite things about parenting kids, like younger kids, And my kids are 12, 10, and then 4, all right? I know we're very crazy, but don't worry, we're not having any more, all right? But as the two girls especially have gotten older, there are some really sweet moments, but there are a lot of moments that aren't so sweet. And they're both girls. I am going to be careful. I just realized probably over half the room. I'm going to move on. Okay. So one of my favorite things, and y'all are going to think this is weird, but it is really kind of a humorous thing to me when I hear the girls upstairs fighting with one another. No longer is it just yelling. Like, sometimes I hear, like, loud thuds, and then I move a little bit quicker. But if I'm just hearing them, like, verbally go at each other, one of my favorite things to do is quietly approach the room that they're in and just stand there in the doorway until they turn around and see me there. I love that because it's like this moment of like, I mean, Elsie, you're so good. Like, it is so funny to me. It's funny to me. But James paints this really cool word picture for us. Like, God the Father is standing at the door and he's watching his sons and daughters complain about each other like they're in the same room and he's standing there quietly watching. It's so cool to me that he says it like this because I think it's so relatable for us. Either we've been in the room fighting with one another and we've realized the parent is watching, or we've been the parent watching the fight happen in the room. Like, we can relate to this so well. It's like James is saying it like this. He says, you guys could walk through this better if you would do it together. You could play better together, sons and daughter. You could accomplish more. You could imagine cooler, more creative things. Instead, like, if you would stop fighting with one another and start working together. It's like God is saying that to us through James. Psalms chapter 133, verse 1, it says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And if you want to know any context about that passage of scripture, David is writing this as he is ascending to the throne of Israel. And if you know anything about David's time before he was king, you know that it was filled with suffering. It was filled with trials. It was filled with things that didn't work out his way. It was filled with opportunities that were lost because there was fighting and bickering amongst the people. And so for David to say this, it's like an affirmation for us to know, hey, things work out better, and we should already know this. Things work out better when you work together with your brothers and sisters in Christ instead of fighting and strifing against each other. Finding unity brings harmony. Finding unity brings harmony. If you're taking notes, write down the word harmony, okay? I had to, like, get some expert information on this before I give it to you. So Pastor Patrick, he, like, helped me out with this, but I wanted to make sure I wasn't saying stupid things, all right? I do that well enough on my own. Like, I want to make sure I'm giving you good stuff. And so harmony is an interesting thing because we think of harmony as, like, a way that we work together, right? But also, it's a very musical term. And what's interesting about harmony is when you're using it in the musical sense, harmony is not everyone singing the same thing. Harmony is when people are singing different things, but it's working all together to make this beautiful noise, right? We've been watching a lot the new Trolls movie. Like, I don't know how you feel about that, so don't at me. But we have, all right? And the thing that is so cool is their mission, like Branch, if you know any of this. This is not in my notes, but Branch is one of the main characters. And he, like, you find out, like, the origin story of Branch is he comes from a boy band. He comes from a boy band. I don't know if that's like, yeah, you like boy bands, or like, yeah. But he comes from this boy band, and when he was a baby, the boy band broke up. And it's because they couldn't figure out how to sing in perfect harmony. Like, this really strange thing happened during a concert, and they were all singing together, and they went for the moment in the song where they're going to sing the perfect harmony, and it was going to be amazing. Nobody had ever done it before. And then they all failed and faltered, and then literally, like, their careers crumbled. And I think sometimes that's us in the church. We focus so much on each other's differences that we can't play off of each other's differences. We all have different ideas. We all have different likes, different preferences. We have different things about us, and we hang on to those differences instead of thinking about how we're all alike under the love of Christ, right? Now, I know, like, I don't want to get too far off in the weeds. Like, we keep the main thing, and we don't major on the minors. And when we sing in perfect harmony, everybody's singing a different note, but it's all working together to make this beautiful sound. And when we operate in perfect harmony in the church world, we work together in our differences to bring people to Jesus. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's what singing in the perfect harmony like this, that's what we're referencing right here. And one thing that helps us get there, or should encourage us to get there quicker with a sense of urgency, is what James puts in here all throughout this passage of scripture. He uses the phrase, the judge is standing at the door, and he's referencing God the Father. He's standing at the door. And while it's kind of this cool word picture, like the father is watching his kids and they're all bickering together, and he's like, oh man, I wish that you would work together on this. That's a cool, fun thing. Also, it's a very serious thing, because the judge is standing at the door, and if the judge is God the Father and he's coming back for his church, what is the church doing while he's standing waiting? It's an urgent thing that James is trying to say. Hey, church, get your act together. Get your act together, because the reality of the situation is people are lost and they're going to hell and they're going to spend an eternity apart from the Father if we don't start working together to get them to him. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that our mission is to reconcile the lost to the Father. If the world sees the church fighting amongst itself, why would they want anything we have to offer? Why would they want that? So, live in harmony. Live in harmony. All right. The third thing that we can do when our patience is being tested is remember what patience provided in the past. Remember what patience provided in the past. And we see James talk about this in verse 10 through 11. He says, for examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. I love that James talks about Job, because I really love to talk about Job. I love the story of Job. I love like how all of these things were going wild in Job's life, but he was upright and good in the eyes of God. Because sometimes there is nothing that you have done that puts you in a trying situation. Sometimes life just happens. Sometimes life happens, and I know I've talked about this before, but we get caught up in this thought that why do bad things happen to good people? Why does that stuff happen? Well, I just wanna say, like, sometimes bad stuff just happens, and it doesn't matter the people. Sometimes bad stuff just happens. So James brings up Job, and in a very God-like manner, I got this text message about 10 days ago, maybe a little bit, maybe 7 to 10 days ago. I got this text message from a friend. I've talked about Job in here. Remember, I don't know if you remember this, but the tape measure, right? Some of you might've been here for the tape measure, and we talked about how Job's life was this long, like it was 125-foot tape measure. It was one of those big ones, right? And I cut a chunk out of that tape measure, and all the dudes in the room are like, that's an expensive tape measure. It's like, yeah, but the illustration was really good, right? So I cut this like 9-inch segment out of this tape measure, because many scholars believe that all of the crazy wild things, and if you're not familiar about Job, read the Old Testament book of Job, all right? It's 42 chapters, but many scholars believe that all of that 42 chapters happened in a 9-month span of time in Job's life. And so we equated an inch to a year. I mean, an inch to a month, a foot to a year in that tape measure. And I cut out this 9-inch segment. I said, hey, look how big this tape measure is. And this is how long the trial lasts that happened in that 42 chapters. So I got this text message from a friend of mine about a week and a half ago. He said, I'm just gonna read it to you. It's in text world, it's not quite a book, but it's a good amount. I forgot to bring it up the other day and in the past, but you did a sermon a while ago, like a couple years ago, about Job that really stuck with me. We had mentioned that our house flooded earlier this year and had been away for Christmas and came home to about a third of our house in standing water. I'm pretty handy and I figured I could fix everything myself, no big deal. We got some family members over to clean up, but kept finding more damage. Eventually, I realized it was much more than I could handle myself. Everyone was looking to me for direction, and finally, I couldn't take it anymore, and I went outside to sit in my shop away from everyone. I was doing the calculations in my head of how much everything would cost. Insurance ended up calculating the damages to be about $18,000. That's a lot of money. Even worse, how long it would take to get things back to normal. And as I sat there, I saw that section of measuring tape on my tack board in my shop. And this is the picture right here. It helped me realize, it'll be up there in a second. It helped me realize that God would see us through this. Insurance ended up paying enough that we actually made money. And our house is nicer now than it was before. On top of that, a lot of people at the church reached out and helped us through it. Sorry about the long text, but I wanted to let you know that that sermon meant a lot and it helped me through a difficult time. And I just forgot to send it to you. This is the tack board that he was talking about. And that was the little 9-inch, I know that's centimeters, but like, all right, we live in the United States, 9 inches, okay, is on the back of that. It's so, so, so wild that in the middle of the mess, isn't God good to send us reminders of how our patience has paid off in the past? And we can depend on his faithfulness to get us through our current situation. God is so good like that. I have another story that I want to tell you. I love stories. Do you like stories? I love stories. Okay. When we feel stuck in the middle of a mess and the last thing we want to do is be patient, we have to remember the faith of the farmer. The Sahel is a region in Africa. It sits like it's a strip through the Sahara Desert from east to west. You can see it on the screen. It has a 4-month rainy season, and all the crops have to be planted, grown, and harvested in that 4-month period. If not, if they don't grow, if they don't get it planted on time, they don't have food. And that's enough food that has to last that region, that those people that live in that region, the rest of the year, and get them back through harvest season of the next. Has to last that long. There's a missionary who used to be in that Sahel region of Africa, and he wrote this story. He says how months of October and November are filled with celebrations, singing, and dancing. The harvest has just arrived. They've just been out in the field. They've collected. They've harvested all of the grain. The granaries are filled with food. Everyone enjoys 2 luxurious meals a day. 2 luxurious meals a day. They grind the grain into like what looks like an old version of cream of wheat. Like, not real great, but it works. And then what they do is they take that cream of wheat and they make balls of that grain, that meal, into mush. And then they dip it in a sauce and they eat it. And it sits heavy on their stomach so everybody can kind of sleep happy and full that night. And then in December, what happens is the luxury meals come to an end and they're down to skipping breakfast in order to conserve food, and they have about one good meal a day starting in December and going through January. And in February, one of the evening meals grows smaller and smaller and smaller. By March, many of the children have become sick as their immune systems are weak from malnourishment and hunger. For the rest, I want to read you, this is word for word verbatim, what this missionary said that he experienced. And it's pretty real. It's pretty intense. April is the month that haunts my memory. You hear babies crying in the twilight. They pass most days with only an evening cup of gruel. Then inevitably, it happens. One day, a six or seven-year-old boy comes running to his father. Daddy, I found this bag of grain. I found this bag of grain in the shed. We can have food tonight. We can eat tonight. The father calms him down and replies, son, you know we haven't had grain for weeks. He says, yes, we have this. We have this bag. And then the father stands motionless. And he says, son, we can't do that. The seeds in that sack are next year's seed grain. Those seeds are the only thing between us and starvation. We're keeping the grain until the rains come again. Then we'll plant it. The missionary says the rains finally arrive in May. And when they do, the young boy watches his father take the sack from the wall and do the most unreasonable thing imaginable. Instead of feeding his desperately weakened family, he walks out into the field with tears streaming down his face, and he takes the precious seed and he scatters it into the soil. Why does he do that? It's because he has the faith of a farmer. He has the faith of a farmer. This farmer knows that the seed that he plants will produce a crop that will feed and fill his family for the next year, over time, because he has faith to know that that's what his faithfulness, that's what he remembers. He has the experience. He knows it has happened year after year after year. And so he plants so that his family can have food in the future. Remembering what God has done in the past produces within us a faith that this messy season isn't going to last. Sometimes we just need to have reminders. You know, if he was faithful then, come on somebody. If he was faithful then, you know that he is going to be faithful now. And if he's faithful now, you know that he's going to be faithful in the future. You know how I know that? How I know that is God's word says that he's the same yesterday, today, and in the future. So we can depend on him yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's going to be faithful. Do we have the faith of a farmer? You know, if we can hold on to the formula that James gives us in this passage, where we relinquish control to God, we remain united with others, and we remember what patience has provided in the past. We can expect God to move. We can expect God to create. We can expect God to bring forth something unimaginably good on the other side of our messy situations. Does anybody believe that this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so, so grateful that your word speaks to us and gives us insight in how we should approach everyday situations. That your word promises things to us. It tells us who we are. It tells us whose we are. But it also gives us wisdom like this to be able to apply to our lives when we walk through trials, struggles, hardships, moments that we think will never end. We know that your word promises that those things do come to an end if we just hold on, if we give you control, if we're patient, if we remember how you've been faithful in the past, it'll get us to the future. I don't know exactly where everybody is in this room this morning, or maybe watching online even, where you may be at in your life. I do know that there's only a couple different categories of people in the room. Those that are walking through a tough season in their life, those that have walked through that, and if you don't fit into those two categories, those that are going to walk through tough seasons. But maybe for those in the room right now that would say, hey, Josh, you know, if I'm being honest with myself, that's where I'm at. I am right there walking through a really tough season in my life, and it just seems like it's not coming to an end. But today, this is my commitment. I'm going to commit to letting go of control. I'm going to commit to remain united, to not isolate. Some of the, like, and just hear me, if you're in that situation, maybe you need to hear that word united, because you can't just be united with no one. That's called isolation. So maybe it's really tough to even go to your life group. Maybe it's even tough to come here to church. Maybe you're watching online and it's because you're walking through a tough season and you can't bear coming to a place where you know there's people. You can't remain united if you're not with anyone. And then you're gonna commit to remember what God can produce when you're patient. If that's you in the room this morning, would you just raise your hand? Yeah, I'm gonna make that commitment. Maybe you're not going through anything, but yeah, when I go through something, I'm gonna be committed like that. Heavenly Father, you see those hands that are raised, and it's really easy in a room like this and in a moment like this to raise a hand and say, hey, yeah, I'm gonna be committed to give you control, to remain united with other believers, and to remember your faithfulness in the past is also faithfulness I can count on in the future. It's really easy to raise a hand, but I know it might be a little bit harder to remain committed in the season when it's happening around me. But I'm making that commitment today to hang on to those things so that I can stay patient and expectant for you to do what only you can do when that season comes to an end. Maybe for others that are in the room this morning, you would say, hey, that's all good and everything, but the thing that I lack the most is honestly, when I walk through seasons like that, I don't have a faith to put in Jesus. I don't have the promises yet because I haven't given my life to him. Can I encourage you? Today is the day to do that. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for you to make that commitment. So when you walk through those moments, you don't have to walk through them alone, but you're walking through them with the Father. You're walking through them with the person that has your back, no matter what the circumstance might be. And maybe you're like, ah, Josh, I'm way too far gone. Like, I've messed up way too much. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. I can tell you this. God knows where you've been, and God knows what you've done, and he still looks at you with love. He still looks at you with a desire for you to make him the Lord of your life. So much so that Romans says that while we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for us. So maybe that's you in the room, and you would say, hey, I want to put my faith and my hope in Jesus Christ. I want to make that commitment today. If that's you, just so I know who we're praying for, can you raise your hand? And you can put it back down, but you raise your hand. Anybody else? Or anybody else? I see that hand. That's good. That's awesome. Well, hey, we're going to pray. I'm just going to pray this simple prayer. You can repeat it after me. We're all going to pray it, so maybe those that didn't raise their hand, they'd be bold enough to at least pray this prayer with us. Nobody prays alone here at Crossroads. Repeat this after me. Dear Father, today I come to you to receive that free gift of salvation. I realize your son died a death he didn't deserve so that I could spend an eternity with you. I know where I've been and I know what I've done, but so do you. So from this day on, the best that I know how, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate this morning? Hey, if you prayed that prayer, whether you're in the room or online, if you're online, if you just type decided in the chat, somebody will follow up with you online. If you are in the room and you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all of your heart, Taylor talked about our connection cards. If you wouldn't mind, there's a spot on there where it just says, hey, I made a commitment to Jesus today. If you check that box, you can drop it in the buckets on your way out. Or if you're new with us this morning, you just hand it to the person at the Welcome Center and they'll have a free gift for you for being new today. Hey, can we stand, the rest of us, can we stand this morning as we close? Prayer partners, if you'd like to come down to the front, I'd love for us to be able to take advantage of just some time to pray. Maybe you're in the room today and you need to spend some time down at the front with somebody in prayer. In a moment, we're gonna sing a song. Some of you may know it, some of you may not. It's called Do It Again, and it just talks about God's faithfulness of how he was faithful then. We can depend on him to be faithful now and faithful the rest of our days. And I have some verses that I want to share with you before we just break out in song and celebrate this morning. If you can put that first one up on the screen. There it is. Psalms chapter 40, to the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. God hears your cry when you wait patiently on him. Right? Here's the next one. Right here. Be still for the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And then this last one, I love it. And then we're gonna sing and celebrate. Isaiah 40 verse 31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They should run and not be weary. They walk and not faint. Maybe you need that this morning. And so this morning we're gonna end our time together just singing God's promise, singing how he's faithful then, he's faithful now. And we're gonna do that. If you gotta go, Heavenly Father, be with us as we go, as we worship you. God, give us strength for the week ahead to remain patiently on you. In Jesus' name, come on, let's take it away.